Turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 24, where we'll spend a little time talking on the subject of enduring to the end. And I heard it said today in the song service, I think it was. It's the thing that keeps staying in my mind, and I tell other people too. I started out well in the Lord, but I'm not finished yet, so that remains unseen, but I want to finish well. I want to finish even better than my start was, and this is what God is speaking to me. You return to your first love, and it's not just that. It's doing the things, he says in Revelation chapter 2, do the things that you used to do, paraphrase. You should take that as a good exhortation for yourself. Return to your first love and do the things you used to do when you first met Jesus. For me, part of it is singing, and next step is to put cymbals in between my legs and clap. But you know what? I find a position that I'm in sometimes to be highly uncomfortable, but I'm not going to have a yellow stripe painted on my back to say that I was a coward when Christ and the church needed me most. And I hope that you will follow that example. Yeah. Believe me, I've poured out my whole life for this. I pray that you will too. In Matthew chapter 24, just a small portion we're going to read. We'll probably touch on some verses in this chapter a little bit through the message. But if you look at verse 12, Jesus says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Then look at verse 14, which is related to what I was talking to you about with our radio ministry, our live streaming, and other things that we may be doing. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come." So we'll look at just those verses and perhaps relate to a few others in this chapter. But the message that I have today is on endurance. And if you think of it this way, logically, as I just mentioned, if following Christ was easy, there would be no reason to endure. For instance, what are things in life that we endure? Medical procedures, sicknesses, pain. Other things that are good things that come our way, but they have a cost with them. We endure it because at the end, you know, it's going to be good, a good outcome for our health, a good outcome for our marriage, and so forth. We endure because it's difficult. And it's, again, a matter of simple logic that if following Christ was as easy as some try to put across to people, there'd be no need to endure. Whenever I've been on vacation, I've never had to endure it. I'm always counting the days and saying, oh boy, there's only 12 days left or 10 days left or 3 days left. That's not endurance. That's an unwillingness to come home. That's an unwillingness to go back to work. That's an unwillingness to face reality. And some have painted Christianity over the last century or so as though it was a walk in the park. If you're a true Christian, you truly have the Holy Spirit. You already know that this is not easy. Overcoming your own sin is not easy. For me, and I think I made this clear last Sunday, for me to just pontificate and preach to you about what you all need to do is easy. Overcoming the same things in my life is not easy. And so this was the accusation that Jesus brought against the Pharisees. First of all, they laid on the people burdens that God didn't. They didn't lift one finger to help them. Israel had to endure that, even though it wasn't righteous. In any case, we are taught here in the scriptures, in verse 13, he that shall endure. Now, I'm going to share with you in just a second that this is speaking of a specific period of time, yet future. However, well, let me give it to you right now. When we talk about the last days and we talk about the great tribulation that Jesus talks about here, and it's mentioned in other places as well, both in Old and New Testaments, a period of testing and trying and trials that the world has never seen before, ever. And I assume that would include Noah's flood, because Jesus said it's never happened before. So we're going to see a period of time, or the world is going to see a period of time, that has never been seen ever before in history. And Jesus will also say here that if it were not for the elect's sake, no flesh would be saved, similar to Noah's flood, even though 8 people were saved. But prior to that, our belief is that God will come for his church before the great tribulation. However, it's much like these hurricanes we see coming, and as the weather people try to calculate what this storm is going to do, this hurricane is going to do, They upgraded category 4, then 5, then back down to 3 because it's unpredictable. But the Bible rests on the fact, as far as its inspiration, on the fact that it accurately predicts the future, because it claims all throughout the Bible to be written not by men, but by God, using men. In any case, we're told that, and I'll give you this as an illustration, we're told that we're going to experience heavy winds and high seas and darkness above us before this day of the great tribulation. We're going to experience, in other words, the birth pangs, and that's mentioned in this chapter also, before birth is actually given, before the second coming of Christ. We're going to be experiencing the signs of this coming period of tribulation that Jesus once again says the world has never seen anything like it. Now, I'm not going to go through a list of things that are not only obvious to you who are professors of Christ and following Christ, but it's obvious to the world. I mean, if you're reading the news and reading the comments from people who we know admit they don't know Christ or don't care to know Christ, have figured out that something is terribly, terribly wrong worldwide. And you name any category that you want. They're all spoken of. For us, it's much like God wrote in the Psalms. We see our signs. To the world, it's not signs. It's a problem to be solved, which whatever we can do for instance, clean water and clean air and so on, we should be doing. But we're also alerted in the scriptures that this is going to continue to go on, and God is going to come. Christ is going to come to judge the living and the dead. So we're seeing all these signs, and to me, what I'm going to relate to you, which you may have read in the papers, is a particular sign that in my own mind, aside from natural disasters of the earthquakes and famines and so forth, this is almost a summation of the moral condition, all right? That's one of the things we are experiencing now. It's going to get worse. The moral condition of man, that we've not always seen this. Well, not in a while, and we haven't seen it in America until recently. 2 years ago, a young woman in high school, a cheerleader, got pregnant. And I do not know that she ever went to a gynecologist, to a doctor. I'm not sure about that. I do know this, though, as the story went on, because her case was just adjudicated this past week. And this is in Ohio. She gave birth to this baby in her home and then killed the baby and buried the corpse in the backyard by a barbecue pit. She then texts her mother and exclaimed in the text how her stomach is flat again. OMG. Well, it was found out, it was discovered, and they brought charges on her, of course. And honestly, I'm bringing this to you because this has deep implications of the sign, a sign that we're seeing in America that should alert us to draw closer to Christ. And so they arrested her. Again, this is 2 years ago. She's been out for a while now. Didn't serve much time at all because her case didn't come to court until just last week. And they acquitted her on all charges. They acquitted her on murder. They acquitted her on the charges that would go along with killing an infant that's been born. And what the judge said is, the only thing I can charge you with, because she was acquitted on everything else, is kind of a, I don't know what you would say. To me, it's a highly illogical charge, for which, by the way, she's only getting a couple of weeks of community service as her punishment, so-called. She was finally charged with the abuse of a corpse. Now, that is a crime, but ordinarily, that's not a charge you bring on someone who's a murderer, who actually killed this person, then buried the body. With the abortion issue, with our politicians pushing the issue to, as we had by the governor of Virginia a few months back, to be able to say that a baby can be terminated, which is not logical. It can't be terminated if the baby's already been born, but he was advocating that even after the birth, they could terminate the life of that child. Most are pushing for termination of a child, or many are pushing for termination of a child right up to the day before a woman goes into labor or into birth. And the one thing I want to say on this subject, and then related to this here, to our subject of enduring, is the fact that, you know, we hear politicians talk about a woman's right. But nobody seems to understand, I mean, we understand, and no one seems to understand that there's another human being in there. It's not one life, it's two lives. And I won't give you the Latin expression, but there's a Latin expression or expression used in Latin that says that even an unborn child has certain rights. And so I'm saying that we have come to the point morally And I believe it's because of the abortion issue and the 60 million that have been killed since 1973 in Roe v. Wade, that life is not so precious any longer. Well, that's obvious. A cheerleader can give birth to a child, murder the child, bury the child, and get charged with abuse of a corpse. Community service for a few weeks. I believe that this is a very peculiar sign that, again, sums up the moral condition of the world in which we live, the sanctity of life. Then we have something curious that is, at least it was to me, somewhat encouraging when we see, and this was just 3 days ago, that Benny Hinn, the pastor evangelist whom most everybody here would know, having seen him or watched television, has just made a very complete statement that he is totally renouncing the prosperity gospel, the so-called health and wealth, though we believe in Christ giving us health, that in his own words, he says, I've damaged many, many people, that this is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he calculated his age. He's 67. He says, and after all, how many years do I have left on this earth? He says, I want to go back to preaching salvation and evangelism and preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of the most notable prosperity preachers in America who's saying, similar to what Jim Baker said after he went to prison when he wrote his book, I was wrong. Now, it remains to be seen exactly how things will turn out, but the statement that he made, in my mind, is dramatic coming from Benny Hinn. He was saying the same as Jim Baker. I was wrong. My doctrine was wrong. And I damaged many people getting to think the way I was preaching to them. You know, the health and the wealth and the Lear jets and all of this. And of course, it's a false gospel. Again, let me just say this to you. I'm not ashamed to keep repeating certain things. One of the advantages that people who are on TV have, or a disadvantage, whatever way you look at it. And I've been on radio for 31 years and television for quite a few years also. And everything I say is heard by tens of thousands of people. So if I get a complaint, which I get every so often from the people that I'm pastoring, I have the advantage of saying that what I teach, just about everybody hears, not everybody, but you know, there's a lot of people that listen to it. That's an advantage for me. But more than that, from the day I started ministry 42 years ago, I've always told anyone that I've had the care of their souls, read the scriptures, read what they say. How do we know a teacher is false? Because it does not match up with what the Bible says. And so we're in that period of time. We're in a period of time where the winds are blowing and we can feel the pressure. What is tribulation? Just the word itself. It means pressure. Now, we use this word all the time. I'm just under so much pressure. I shared this last week, and we agree here, and I'm sure many watching agree. Everybody is feeling the same thing, a tremendous amount of pressure coming from every direction, it seems. You know, from one, it's three directions, the other, it's five directions, but speaking for myself, it seems like it's coming from almost every direction. Everywhere you turn is a problem. You're feeling the pressure in a position like mine where I'm both husband and father and pastor, and I'm in a position of responsibility and ask questions like, what are we going to do? What should we do? Whatever. And there are times when, I told you this last week, there's times when it's coming at me so fast, I don't know what to do. I mean, precisely what to do. But I have this book here, the Bible, and it keeps me anchored. It keeps me centered because it's God's Word. And though I don't know all the specific details of how to work things out, I do know that God cannot fail. I know that God, look at, and I said this to you last week, so it's kind of a repeat. How many of you would say to me, you've been disappointed by people? I mean, really disappointed by people. Is anybody exempt from that here? I mean, has anybody said, gee, you know, I've never really been disappointed by anybody? I have, a lot. I've been betrayed and treated unfair and spoken unfair. But that, in my job, I mean, in my calling, rather, that just goes with the territory. You have to get used to that. That's just the way it is. But I don't know that you ever get used to it. I don't know that you ever stop feeling it. And you don't know what to do. So you look at what the book says. And in verse 12, which we just read, it says, and because iniquity shall abound near in the last days, it's not the great tribulation, but this is speaking about the Great Tribulation and leading up to it. And because iniquity, which is lawlessness, law becomes relative. What you consider good, I don't consider good. And it's all how you feel, and we know this. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. Because there's so much lawlessness. And in my mind, that would include even the natural love, as the example I gave you, this young woman from Ohio. There's a certain, I mean, it's obvious, a certain inherent concern and care that a mother has for her child. That's just natural. It's not natural to say, this child I don't want. That in itself is not natural, even though it may have been a so-called unwanted pregnancy, unplanned pregnancy, these cute words we use. But it's not natural. For instance, she had an option after the baby was born to put it up for adoption. There's some great people out there, for one reason or another, cannot have their own children and would be very great, and they are great parents, not foster care, but parents who adopt, because they can have their own, and they make wonderful parents to these adopted children. That was an option. Murder is not an option. And again, politically speaking, we have a lot of terms that we use, euphemisms, to cover it. The termination of a pregnancy, for instance, seems scientific, but it still means murder. Thou shalt not kill. And we are living in a time where people's thinking and their affections are just not natural. And so we live in a lawless period now, which, according to the prophecy of the Bible and our Christ, is going to become more lawless. So, you know, we can go through all these things that we know already, but there's no need. You have the picture. Now, the thing is this. Jesus says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So I'm going to say to you that many are no longer enduring sound doctrine, often blaming the messenger. And by the way, if Benny Hinn goes back to preaching the gospel the way it's written, he's going to have the same experience we're all having who are preaching the gospel. He won't draw the crowds he used to draw. The people, the professing Christians of today, and I use the word professing Christians of today, are identical to the days of Jeremiah when God said this, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love it so. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear a lie. They prefer it. But God goes on to say in that same verse in Jeremiah, he says, but what will you do in the end thereof? What will you do when you need the strength of God and the peace of God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God and you've let it go? What will you do? Well, the answer is that's rhetorical, because there'll be nothing to do. Again, whoever mentioned during prayer about the refiner's fire, not everyone's going to endure the refining period that's going on right now. It's begun, but the fires are going to become hotter. There's going to be a lot of heat and a lot of burning of dross. But if it's wood and hay and stubble, it's going to be burnt up altogether. It's going to be gone. And we have opportunity to make a decision. So I'm saying to you, if someone's going to be leaving the Lord, don't you be one of them. Stay faithful right to the end in the pressure, because you're not going to be able to get rid of the pressure. That's the bad news, okay? We try to shake it off, and there are ways to get rest. I do suggest that you take and get as much rest as possible in sleeping and whatever you can do to relax your mind and relax your body. But you're not going to be able to get out of this situation. We are all in this situation together. And if I may, please, whining about it, I don't mean explaining your problem and asking for prayer or counsel. I'm talking about whining. Does not help it. Yeah, I have a lot of children, 5 of our own and now 9 grandchildren. And when you hear a child whining, it has that way of just cutting you. And, you know, a bad situation gets even worse by the whining. All right, well, they're children, so you have to put up with that. But when you hear from adults, it's pretty vexing. And again, I'm not talking about saying, hey, you know, I got to share this because we need to share our burdens. I'm talking about just whining. We're not going to be able to escape the pressures that are on us now. And while this is in my mind, let me remind you of a personal credo of my own that I have and I live by. Never play defense. If I think that someone is going to attack me, I'm not waiting for them to attack me. Always hit first. Strike first. That gives you the advantage. If you already know that Satan's going to attack your life and further attack your life, get on the offense right now. This is the only way that we can win, or that you can win. The only way we can win is to keep up superior firepower in prayer, in preaching, in reading, in sharing, and never take a step backwards, always going forward. Never play defense. You don't win any game by playing defense. You win a game by scoring more points than the other team or individual. Enduring to the end. This is the message that Jesus gives us here in Matthew chapter 24. Let me just say quickly, without the long explanation, This here will apply more to what is known as the tribulation saints, those who are going through the great tribulation, which once again we believe Christ will deliver his church before that period, and here's the reason why. When God was going to judge the earth in the days of Noah, he delivered Noah from the judgment. When God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, he delivered Lot before the judgment. In the book of Revelation, he says to Philadelphia, "And because you have kept my faith, I will keep you from the trying of the earth, the great tribulation," and so on. This is our reasoning. Now, other good brothers, Christians, pastors, and so forth, don't agree with that, which is fine with me, at least. It's fine because it's a non-essential doctrine. But with that said, we believe that the deliverance of the church will come prior to the great tribulation because that's God's judgment on the world. And there will be people saved during the great tribulation, the great majority of which will have to pay for their commitment to Christ with their life. We're not there yet, and we really need to thank God that we're not, that we still have the freedoms that we have. But if America continues on the path that it's on at the moment, those freedoms can be greatly curtailed or gone in our generation. This is the time to stand up and fight. You cannot be leery of fighting, I mean spiritually speaking. You cannot be leery of making a stand and being prepared, because listen, it's a lot like, you know, Pearl Harbor was a surprise attack. Well, at least it was for the people stationed at Pearl Harbor, like my uncle was at Pearl Harbor. He was there when it was attacked on December 7th, 1941. And you have to be prepared for surprise attacks, attacks coming from areas you'd never guessed. And you have to be willing to pay the price because these are the things that Jesus said to us. He says, "Yea, I tell you, the time is coming that a man's enemies shall be they of his own household," all right, or a woman. So we don't know where the attack is going to come from. All we have to know or need to know is this: I'm walking forward with Christ. And wherever that attack comes from, it's going to come from the world because that's a given. We're already given that one. Wherever the attack comes from, doesn't matter. It will not change my mind. I'm going to follow Christ to the end. Now, this end here, of course, is talking about the end of the world. But I'm going to just personalize it for you and me and talking about until Christ comes for his church or to the end of our life. Faithful right to the end. I've mentioned this to you before, but it becomes germane to the topic now. When I'm hearing, and I'm going to bring you something else I heard just this week, that many churches that were doing well, meaning the seats were filled and people were coming out and enjoying the worship and praying and so forth, that all of a sudden, people are just missing. Now, I met a man, a brother in the Lord, who attends a different church in the capital region, and we were sharing about this, and again, he says to me, he says, "You know, I look around," and he says, "people who were there for years and years are just gone." And he said something to me. He says, "You know, where did they go? I mean, was there a big Christian show in town? They're all filling into one, you know, some big deal?" And that doesn't seem to be the case. I've heard this three times from three different sources. I've seen it here. What is going on? Well, as you know, I don't have a habit of chasing people down. They came of their own free will. If they're going to leave, they leave of their own free will. If someone wants to take the time to talk to me, to have an issue with me, and we can resolve it, that's fine. By the way, if somebody comes here and says, "I'm leaving my church and I want to come here," I say, "Well, then you go to your pastor and you tell your pastor what you're doing, where you're going, and that I sent you to talk to him." That's the proper way to leave a church, okay? But people aren't doing that. They're just gone. They're just missing. So where are they? Assuming, two assumptions. Assuming, number one, they're already in a Bible preaching church. I mean, no church is perfect. We know that. No pastor is perfect. We know that. And the Bible is actually being preached. It's not a prosperity deal that Benny Hinn is now speaking against, which I was glad to hear that, encouraged to hear that. It's not that. It's just the Word of God. It's the doctrines of the Bible, the blood, the cross, salvation, heaven, hell, and the need to be born again, the virgin birth, and so on. Is it very logical that they went there, and I'm talking about they still live in the same place, they haven't moved to another state, in other words. Is it logical to assume that they went to another church that's preaching the identical gospel? In my mind, that's not logical. It could be a case, but it's just not logical. With all the commandments that we have, or the love of the brethren, you know, none of us here, including me, got to choose who came to this church. When I had my open heart surgery, I was reminded by the surgeon that I cannot choose my parents. And that's true. I can choose my friends. But when you go to a church, you can't say, "I want to go to a church," and then name the people who are going to be there that are presumably like you. So the point is this: You're leaving to go to another place of worship, a Christian church, Christian worship. Are you leaving because you're going to hear the same identical gospel and travel somewhere? So my question, see, I'm asking is, where are the MIAs? Oh, they now go here, they go there. And I'm going to tell you from 42 years of not just studying the Bible, but studying people. If you're getting the gospel straight, which admittedly can be rough medicine, tough medicine. If you're getting the gospel straight, what's happening is that they don't want to hear it anymore. Now, they will use different excuses. And again, usually number one is the preacher. He is incompetent. He doesn't care. He doesn't love me, blah, blah. I've heard all these things. And in my case, well, I mean, you can judge whether I'm competent or incompetent. But I can tell you one thing about my love for people. I love people. I do my best to pay respect to every single person. And so a lot of it is just cannon fodder. They're looking for the message they want to hear, which is exactly what Jesus said or the apostles said. Well, he talks about false teachers and the apostles also. Anyway, it's the same Holy Spirit. He talks about them going to hear teachers because their ears are itching to hear what they want to hear. And I'm saying to you that in order to endure to the end, we must stick with the text. We must stick with Jesus, the apostles, and the prophets said so that we stay and we know we're on the right path and we have to endure that right to the very end of our lives. All right, this is saying to the end of the world, the end of the age. And I'm making an application. We must be faithful right to the end of our lives. And with that, maintain our first love. You see, when you do anything long enough, well, let's look at work. You may start out loving your job, and after 30 years of it, you don't love it anymore. Well, I think we even see it even more in marriage, don't we? You marry, presumably you marry for love, presumably. But then that has a way of eroding. See, the law of attrition and the law of entropy, what happens when you lose your muscles? You don't use them, you lose them. They're still hanging on the bone, but they're not strong because you don't use them. Well, what happens when you don't exercise your spirit? What happens when you're not around Christian fellowship for people who will exhort you? Oh, and let me not forget, it's not just the messenger, I mean the preacher, who gets blamed for the reason that we don't go to that church anymore, you're that Pastor Ray guy. Well, I'm used to it, so whatever. But if you start to exhort the brethren, oh, that's even worse than me. That's even worse than me exhorting the brethren. If you have the audacity to approach somebody and say, I've been praying for you, been a little concerned about whatever, that's bad. It's bad. And so people are offended because they're thin-skinned. But I'm going to say to you that if you are a true combat veteran in spiritual warfare, your skin is getting thicker and thicker and thicker. I'm finding as I get older, things that used to bother me just don't bother me anymore. I've seen it so many times. How many times can you go through this? And again, I'm not saying I don't feel the impact of certain situations, but this is how it goes. This is what it is. And we must endure these things for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, I've said this to you, and I always say it in a tongue-in-cheek manner. Loving God, we presume that's easy, right? Especially if you're, you know, out in nature somewhere. And we presume that. But when you start to read the book that he wrote, we find out that it's not as easy as taking a hike in the woods or listening to the birds, which I love, or listening to some good, well, in my case, classical music. It's when he starts to tell us that we have to love each other. And when he goes further and tells us that our love cannot be hypocritical, that's when it starts to get rough. That's when we find ourselves in a position where we're shaking our heads, at least inwardly, and saying, I don't want to do it. Lord, I don't mind loving you, but I don't want to love these people here. And I don't really care enough about them to make mention to them about their condition, about their attendance. I don't care enough about them to encourage them about their prayer life and or listen to them give you exhortation on something you just don't want to hear. But this is part of the process. You know, let me say something. One of the advantages I have over all of you, and every pastor has it, that I learn more from teaching than you do from listening to me. I put hours and hours into my studies, always have, always will. I also have the advantage of getting more complaints than you do, more attacks, which makes me stronger. Nietzsche may have been a false prophet in many ways or a professing Christian philosopher, but he is the one who said that what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And you know what? It's true. There's times when you really think you're at the point of death from all the pressure. Thlipsis is the Greek word. Because iniquity, lawlessness shall abound, the pressure of the times will squeeze you in such a way that you just, maybe you don't even want to live anymore. And yet, this is what's going to make you if handled biblically. And for me, I'm speaking for myself, but I'm exhorting you to do the same thing. That's what you want. You want someone over you who is going to tell you, nope, that's wrong, do it again. Nope, that's wrong, do it again. I told you about my time with my drum instructor. Touched base with him after 40 years. Made an offer to me, I've told you this story, of saying, you know, I can make you the best drummer in the Northeast. And I turned it down when I was 16, I didn't want to do it. Looked him up 40 years later and said, hey, remember when you asked me about that? I'm ready. I was in my 50s taking drum lessons from one of the most notable drummers in the country. Corrected me as though I was still 10 years old, which I found to be entirely delightful. I really did. I was tickled pink that he was treating me like a kid. Reading a line. Okay, read this line. Play that first line. So you're playing and it's watch your left hand. So I'm watching my left hand. What are you not reading the music? I was looking at my left hand. Just pull the stick up. Why aren't you putting your palm up in the air? Just like a kid. And I would just find this to be so much of a relief. It was like going back in time. Well, I did go back in time. Anyway, he's a perfectionist. See, then he would take you outside and you would take your snare drum. All right, we play rope tension drums. And you'd go outside and play and all the neighbors can hear you. Now your drumming is not a secret. So if you're not doing well, everybody knows you're not doing well. He was serious about learning the lessons. The beauty of it is that his students, and I was one of them, when he passed away just recently, a few months back, missed him terribly because that's what we wanted. We wanted to be corrected because we wanted to be the best we could be as drummers. Same if you study piano. Athletes, you want a trainer or a coach over you that's going to say, no, 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 do it again. Like in boxing, and you go on and on. A compromised individual who wants the reputation of being athlete, musician, whatever, they want to be associated with that, but don't want to pay the price is what we call a poser. It's a pretense. But let me be clear about this. This is in the book of the Revelation. There'll be no pretenders in the mouth of Christ. I wish that you were hot, he says to Laodicea. I wish that you were cold. I wish you were one or the other. But because you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, if I said that, you'd all leave and never come back again. But I didn't. Jesus did. If I said Jesus is going to spit you out of his mouth, he said, I'm not coming back here. Do I need to actually go there and quote it for you? In this church, I don't, because you know that he said it. So we're going to burn for Christ. I think it was Wesley who said, get on fire for Christ and everyone will come to watch you burn. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Stay strong to the end. And that's not always easy. Let me say something else. The way that God makes you strong, we read it last week in 2 Corinthians, the way that God makes you strong is by making you weak. By getting you to cry. You know, I've trained people in the gym who actually started, these are men, who actually started to cry, and not cry, like tears cry, like women, and that's my opportunity to tease. You know, I like to tease. I say, come on, man, you sound like a girl. Lift that thing, man, get it up. I can't. One was a U.S. Marine. I can. I said, you can't? Do it. This is what you wanted. Do it. And give him credit. He did it until he finally did throw up. You signed on for this. I didn't carry a card saying, follow me and I'll make you sick. We're on a rough path here. If you're walking for Christ right now, you know what I'm telling you is the truth. You know it. But if you're like this, you don't know it. It just sounds like a lot of pompous stupidity. I told you somebody on social media called me a Santa-looking mofo. Now, I can't tell you what mofo means, but I think you may have an idea. First, he laid me out by something or other, and then he called me you Santa-looking mofo, which I found kind of humorous. I've not been called that before. I'm getting called that a lot more lately, but I haven't been called that. But again, when you go to battle, did you expect that the enemy was not going to shoot back? If you ever, let's say, did martial arts or you did boxing, or did you expect that your opponent was going to stand there and say, hit me, and I won't hit you back? No, they throw back. I mean, enemies shoot back. Satan is shooting back. We must establish superior firepower in our lives so that we have momentum going, because we're going to need it. And we're on a rough road. And our master, if I can use the analogy, is a perfectionist. He told Abraham to love him perfectly, that we are to love the Lord perfectly. And it's not that God is a hard taskmaster. He has our interests in mind. But it's that God is looking to make us into the best we will be in the image of Jesus Christ. So Christ is the model that God is fashioning us after. And that's just not easy. It's just not easy. It doesn't come easy. God makes you stronger by making you weaker. Because what happens when you're weaker? Again, when you're the real deal, you pray more frequently. You think more often. You slump into your easy chair where ordinarily you'd be moving around and you're so tired from all your trials that you say, I just got to sit down. And while you're sitting down, you start to think. And while you're thinking, the Holy Spirit starts to whisper to you. I'll tell you, I've learned a lot in this last year, for whatever God's good reasons may be, a lot as I listen. And I've always been a listener to God, but I listen and see things of my own life. See mistakes and where the mistakes are and so forth. And then dedicate myself to love God as much as it lies within me. All the heart. Not just the heart and the soul. All the heart. All the soul. All the mind. All the strength. When I'm pressed, as we read it last week, as the Apostle Paul said, we were pressed out of measure. We had the sentence of death in us that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We had the sentence of death, and the reason we had it is because God says, don't trust in yourself, don't walk in your own ways, don't think your own thoughts, so that you would know that I will raise you up again. So the way that God makes you stronger is by first making you weaker. This is why we're told, and who does it? I got to admit that I don't. So this growing in me, a lot of areas I got to grow in, but here it is, the scripture. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you go through various temptations. That sounds good in the King James Bible or any Bible. It sounds good. Count it all joy. How's things going? Really lousy. Thanks. And you wear this big kind of a joker-looking smile that everybody knows is phony. Oh, good. It's going great. I have an expression that I use. It's not vulgar, but someone will say, and I'm being sarcastic when I say it, how's it going? I'll say, just bloody fantastic or fan-bloody-tastic. And then they already know that things aren't going so well for me. But that's my way is humor, to keep the joy going when it's very hard to keep the joy going. When you want to cry, when you're feeling depressed. Depression is a serious, or can be a serious thing. It touches all of our lives, when we're anxious, when we're fearful. And it's tough when someone says, hey, how you doing? Well, you see, the protocol, or what should I say, the decorum is good, good, good. You ever have people talk to you like that? I had one guy say to me, you know, if it was any better, they had to make me twins. And in my mind, I'm saying, well, you're a goof. What kind of a goof says something like that? And I said it in my mind. I didn't say it out loud. But I told somebody, you know, I got to tell you the truth. I mean, there's times I wish I could develop Tourette's syndrome for a month and tell people exactly what I'm thinking. But I can't do that either. I'm forbidden to have Tourette's syndrome, but God help the world if I develop it. You know, if I was doing any better, God would make me twins. And I said, one of you is enough. How many of you are going through stress and pressure right now? You understand what I'm talking about? Is it my imagination or has this increased? It's increased in my life. I thought I was over this. I'm 65 and change. I thought by this point, listen, this is my picture of being 65. Well, not the beard, that just came in, I got tired of shaving. But, you know, the grandfather and the, you know, just everything's life is easy. And I say to myself so often, what were you thinking? I don't know, it was a fantasy, it was a myth. It seems like life got more difficult. Well, it's the times we live in. They're bringing this to us. So the point is this, we have to endure to the end. Where are the MIAs? Now, they can say what they want, but let me tell you something. I've been gifted as a child in this, one, well, a couple of areas, but in this area, and that's an intuitive sense. I could be around somebody and not be able always to tell you what's going on, but something's not right. When they're saying all the right words, with the big, you know, Louis Armstrong grin, and I know there's something wrong here. Something's not right. But you love them anyway. Let me give you this quickly, and I'll finish. How do we endure to the end? Now, there are many of us here, right here, and I'm sure many that are not here that are watching by television, listening by way of radio. And we're very independent people. I don't ask for a lot. I really don't. I rarely ask people for help. I have always pictured myself, and to a large degree, understanding the grace of God. I've been a self-made man, taught myself a lot of things. I mean, after I left my parents' house, I didn't ask for hardly anything. You make it, you don't make it. You live, you die, you die. That's how I thought. And there's a lot of you just like that. And now one of the lessons that we're learning is that we're not going to make this all by ourselves. That we need, look it, I told you this last week and I'm telling you again today. During this past week, there's moments, at an odd moment, it could be 3 p.m., it could be 10 a.m., all of a sudden I feel my spirit just being lifted up. And I know that I know that I know that I know at that moment somebody's praying for me. I know it. I don't always know who. And sometimes I even know that. So it's an intuitive sense that this one's praying for me. But most times it just all of a sudden this disappears and I feel normal again. And I know someone's praying. Well, I think to myself, what would I do if I did not have that? You know, when I tell you in my emails every Saturday night, I'm looking forward to seeing you. Do you know what I actually mean? That I'm actually looking forward to seeing you. Because if I wasn't looking forward to seeing you, I wouldn't say to you, and by the way, I really don't want to see you guys. I wouldn't say anything. That's my way. I wouldn't say, and you bozos that I got to endure, you know, you people. I really do, as a pastor, as your pastor, I look forward to being here with you. I look forward to being with the brethren. And now that I'm on the guitar again, I look forward to playing the guitar. When Randy's back and we switch and I get back on the drums, I look forward to that. I look forward to the fellowship. I look forward to seeing your faces. And I hope that you do also. Because when God said this, it's a moral obligation. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, of course, that's Saturday in the Old Testament. But we have the Christian Sabbath, Sunday, ever since Jesus rose from the dead. The apostles, the early church, have been worshiping the Christ on Sunday. So that's our Sabbath. We just interchange the words and just look at the fourth commandment and understand that it's Christian Sabbath, which is Sunday. It's a moral obligation, but it should not be an onerous obligation. It shouldn't be one of those, I gotta go to church, the pastor be looking me up. Remember I told you about the follow-up letters we used to send? And tapes, and I sent it to this one woman. She was literally the church mouse. She was literally the most soft-spoken, good morning. And we accidentally sent her a Missed You in Church with my signature on it Sunday, and she became like a Stephen King character with the yellow teeth and the bulging eyes. How dare you send me a tape? I was there. And I was like, okay. This was a mistake. I will never, and I never did, I will never send you a tape again, ever. I never did, miss or not. I'm not going to be going through that, getting spooked by a little woman. Where was I anyway? Fellowship. We need the fellowship. We are going up a mountain where we must be tethered one to another, depending on the person up above who is rock solid in the cliff, to catch me when I fall and write down the chain. We were never ordained to walk in this alone. We were ordained to walk in this together. When we walk through the storm, we were ordained to walk together. So the fourth commandment, this is how you endure. I'm finishing up. How do you endure to the end? You obey the fourth commandment, and it should not be, when I say obligatory, it should be a delight. In fact, in the prophets, God says, if you will call my Sabbath a delight, not just to have a day off, which is good in itself, but to know you're going to hear the word of God. And to know you, as you were this morning, anointed with oil and prayed for, that you could sing and pray and be refreshed in your spirit. And that renews your mind. And then the mind, and there's lots of science that goes with this, the mind then renews the body and on we go. I actually pity the person who doesn't understand these principles because they're going to wear out. And then lastly, the thing I keep telling you all the time, you cannot be too busy to be not reading your Bible every day. Doesn't take much. 3 chapters a day will get you through cover to cover. One of my sons just told me he read the Bible through, my oldest son, for the very first time. And he asked for your prayers, by the way. He asked me to ask you, he said, ask the church to pray for me. And so we're praying at home, and I'm asking you to pray for my oldest son, as he's read the Bible cover to cover. But that has to be a habit for life. That has to be your habit for life. And understanding, again, we're under a lot of pressure, but God must always be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything we need in this world, and obviously the next, will be added unto us. And lastly, prayer. Think about prayer that is actually different than Bible reading, is that you could do it anywhere at any time. Driving a car, say, taking a shower. You could be any place, lying in bed, and pray. And spend time praising and thanking God. In all of this disasters and things that we're seeing and hearing, God told us about it, but more than that, he's working through it. And he said this, as I've preached it to you so many times, I will build my church. When I'm discouraged as a pastor, from pastoring, I remember and I'm reminded, I will build my church. And you remember, the church is not a building, it's not an organization, it's not a new idea, it's not some new seminar, it's people. The ecclesia, the called out ones. He's saying, I will build you, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Take a minute, and I mean literally just a minute, and just give God the thanks. We give you praise, God. We give you thanks. We give you glory. We give you honor. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. You are great, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Father, as we close this service and come to you, help us this week to love you with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength. But let us not neglect the loving of the brethren. Help us to help each other, whatever that may mean at the moment for whoever we're talking to and praying for. God calls us to do our best in everything we do concerning you and concerning each other. And thank you that you have assured us that no matter what we see and hear, that you will build your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.